The Apostle Peter writes that if any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God in this name. And we want to bring glory to God by the way we live and how we live as a Christian. And so this morning I would like for us to consider the basic question, who is a Christian? And you might think that that is a question that's easy to answer. And it might be easy to answer for some because we're using the definition of a Christian that is found out in the world. What we're going to see this morning is when we look at God's Word for a definition of Christian, it may be something different than what many people think, or maybe even what we think, and we need to be reminded of what God wants us to be. There are three places in the New Testament where the word Christian is used. One is in the scripture reading that Robert had there in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God in this name. The second place in which this is used is in Acts chapter 24 and verse 28, where Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian." We sing in our songbook, "Almost Persuaded." It's taken from that passage. Almost. And if there's one thing in life that we don't want to be almost, it is that of almost being a Christian. We want to be altogether a Christian. The third place in which that is used in the New Testament is our passage this morning. If you'll turn in your New Testaments to Acts chapter 11, where Luke records there that the disciples at Antioch were called Christians. We want to go back to the first century definition of a Christian and not a 21st century definition of a Christian. In the first century, Christians were called saints to describe how that they are separate from the world and sin. Believers, disciples or followers of Jesus. Brethren to emphasize the family relationship and the love that is to be between us. The way, following Jesus, the way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Following Jesus, they were called the way in the book of Acts. But a new name was given to them by God in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, Christian. And we want to consider that this morning. Who is a Christian? And we may even have in our mind sort of a bare definition of that. Someone who's been baptized into Christ and someone who comes to a building on a regular basis, and that makes me a Christian. We're going to see this morning it's a little bit more involved than that. When you look out at the world, you find that they have various definitions. The standard Webster's definition, a person professing belief in Jesus as the Christ, or in a very generic way, any decent, respectable person. And we certainly need to be decent and respectable, but being a Christian is more involved than that. And we simply need to, we need to profess belief in Christ, but it's more involved than that. We're going to see in Acts chapter 11 what it means to be a Christian. That term is used in so many ways today that I fear that it's losing its meaning. We use it just about for everything, and I fear that it's losing its meaning. And the only way I know to come back to the true meaning of a Christian is to come back to God's Word. It is used so much, so familiar, that I wonder if we have watered it down, if we have turned it into just really a meaningless term today. We talk about our nation as a Christian nation, a Christian culture, a Christian school. And yet we find in those things marks that are very unchristian. I wonder how long we can continue to call our nation a Christian nation when you consider what we promote in our nation. And we're going to be talking about that tonight. I would encourage you to come back. We're going to talk a little bit about our responsibilities from God's Word as a citizen in light of the election of a new president. What does God's Word say about those kinds of things? I would encourage you to come back. But I think about our nation and how quickly it is declining morally. regardless of who is in the White House. But we put the word Christian on these kinds of things, and maybe we have lost sight of what the Word of God says. So this morning, I want us to turn to the New Testament for the answer. As I mentioned earlier, Christian is used in 1 Peter 4, it's used in Acts chapter 24, and turn with me now to Acts chapter 11. Luke records how that there were some in verse 19 of Acts 11 who were scattered because of the tribulation of Stephen, the stoning of Stephen, and the persecution there in Jerusalem. Some were scattered and they went other places preaching the word. And so what we're going to read this morning is this account. And when they come to Antioch, we find that there are disciples there. After they obey the gospel, the disciples are called Christians first at Antioch. I would like for us to read this text together and come back and make some points. As we're reading down through the text, I want you to underscore in your mind or in your Bible the number of times that the Lord is mentioned. When you read this text of Scripture, you're going to be impressed with the number of times that the Lord is mentioned. And what we're going to find this morning is at the outset that being a Christian is all surrounding our relationship with the Lord. It's not just a few steps we go through and a building we come to, but it's our relationship with the Lord. And you're going to find that the word Lord is used different times here. And that really is the answer to the question. Who is a Christian? Someone who has an integral relationship in every aspect of his life to the Lord. Let's read the text together. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. They therefore that were scattered abroad upon the tribulation that arose about Stephen. That would be back in Acts chapter 7, the beginning of Acts chapter 8. Traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to none save only to Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. That's the first one. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned unto the Lord. And the report concerning them came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch, who, when he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And he went forth to Tarsus to seek for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that even for a whole year, they were gathered together with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. These people in this story that surround the Lord, they're called Christians. And so when we go back and see what is going on with them and the Lord, we can see who a Christian is. And that's what we want to do this morning. Who is a Christian? People out in the world, they have in their mind an answer to that. They have in their mind, they envision in their mind what a Christian is. But does it match Scripture? And we might even have in mind what it means for us to be a Christian and a member of the Warfield Boulevard congregation. We might have in mind, but it's good for us to test ourselves, to see if we are really the Christian that is mentioned in the text. And if not, the encouragement this morning is for all of us to conform to that, to be that. We're not interested in being a Christian like the world says. We're not interested in Webster's definition. We're interested in God's description so that we know that we're right with Him. Who is a Christian? Well, number one, a Christian is someone who has heard and believed the preaching of the Lord. Come back with me in the text and notice that these people that are called Christians, back in verse 20, they are the ones that heard the preaching of the Lord Jesus. A Christian is someone who first has heard the preaching of the Lord Jesus and believed that. Gospel preaching always precedes conversion. I'm not a Christian until I have heard the preaching of the Lord Jesus. Verse 20. That's why Jesus sent his disciples into all the world, Matthew 28, Mark 16, to go preach the gospel to all creation, because the preaching of the Lord Jesus precedes any conversion, precedes any desire to be a Christian. We must hear that good news about Jesus Christ dying for our sins, being buried, being raised on the third day. We must hear that good news that we can be saved through Him. And then we must believe that. Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The reason in verse 20 there was the preaching of the Lord Jesus is so that there can be faith in Him. We cannot have faith without first hearing the preaching of the gospel. Belief always precedes conversion because it comes by hearing the word of Christ. And so that's why the preaching of the Lord Jesus must come first. There must be that good news. There must be the basis upon which there can be faith. And confession will then follow. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that we believe with our heart. But there's also something that we must do with our mouth. And so when we hear the preaching of the Lord Jesus back in verse 20, that is going to give us the faith that we need. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And then with our mouth, we're going to make confession. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. A Christian is someone who has heard and believed the preaching of the Lord Jesus. That is going to lead to faith, and that is going to then lead to confession. But there's also baptism. Somebody might notice, when we first read through the text, did you notice that the word baptism wasn't mentioned in Acts 11? We didn't read the word baptism in Acts chapter 11. And here are some people who are called Christians, and there was no mention of baptism in that text. Is that a problem? No. Because when there is the preaching of the Lord Jesus in verse 20, there is always going to be baptism associated with that. How do I know that? Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 8. When those came to Antioch, they preached the Lord Jesus. What does that include? We know what that includes, because they preached the same thing that Philip preached when he was preaching to the eunuch. Notice in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, when the eunuch was going along the way and Philip caught up with him, and the eunuch is reading from Isaiah chapter 53, we find that when Philip begins to talk about that text, Acts 8:35, and Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. That's the exact same thing as Acts chapter 11 and verse 20. They preached unto them the Lord Jesus. Well, what does that include, Philip? Well, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And we know that Philip baptized him. When you preach Jesus, that includes baptism. Because Jesus commanded baptism. Jesus is telling us what baptism is and that we need to do that. It's a part of hearing and being baptized. We will be saved. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. To preach Jesus is to preach the necessity of baptism, because Jesus taught the necessity of baptism. Also, to preach Jesus is to preach baptism, because when we're baptized, we are baptized into Christ. And so the word baptism does not have to be mentioned in our text. If you turn back to Acts 11, baptism does not have to be mentioned there. We know that they were baptized because preaching the Lord Jesus includes baptism. That's why when Philip was preaching Jesus, the eunuch says, well, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip, in preaching Jesus, told the eunuch the necessity of being baptized into Jesus. A Christian is someone who has heard and believed the preaching of the Lord Jesus, which will produce faith, which will produce confession, which will produce the necessity of being baptized into Christ. You know, many have never heard the New Testament gospel. They have heard only a perverted gospel. They hear maybe a preacher preaching, but it's not from the book, chapter, and verse. It might be some human philosophy or some social gospel, which is a, some preach a health and wealth gospel, the more money you give, the newer car God will give you. Some preach a faith-only gospel. Some say to pray through and you'll become a Christian. These in Antioch were never told faith-only or pray through. What they were told was the preaching of the Lord Jesus. And it led to faith and confession and baptism. We're also going to see that repentance is in that plan, but we have to move along a little bit further to see that. A Christian is someone who has heard and believed the preaching of the Lord. But in the second place, come with me to verses 21 and 22. 23, excuse me. 21 and 23. A Christian is someone who is willing to receive the grace of the Lord. Grace is blessing and favor. And God wants to bestow His grace upon us through Jesus Christ. He wants to favor us. He wants to bless us with forgiveness of sins. But we have to receive that. It's not forced upon us. We have to choose to receive that. In verse 21 in Acts 11, "And the hand of the Lord was with them." What's the hand of the Lord? That's God's grace, God's providence, God's blessing. God wanted through Jesus Christ to have the gospel come to Antioch. He wants them to be saved. And so the hand of the Lord was with them. And then we come on down to verse 23. When Barnabas came, he had seen the grace of God. How do you see the grace of God? How do you see that? When Barnabas showed up, he saw the grace of God. What did he see? He saw the Christians that were produced by hearing and believing and obeying the gospel. That's what he saw. He saw that there had been gospel preaching. He saw that there had been people turning and obeying the gospel. They had received the grace of the Lord. And so, who is a Christian? A Christian is someone who is willing to accept God's grace, blessing, and favor. God's grace always precedes conversion. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, "I am what I am by the grace of God." We could not be here without God's grace. We could not be saved without God's grace. And if you go through the gospel preaching in the book of Acts, Acts 18, 27, 20, 24, 20, 32, you find that there's the grace of God always there. Paul writes in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith." We could not be a Christian without God's grace. The grace of God, Titus 2:11, has appeared to all men. But turn with me to that text. The grace of God has appeared to all men. God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. God's grace is for all mankind, but we must receive that. The grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. But keep reading, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. God's grace is going to be received by those who make a conscious choice to turn away from that ungodliness. Who is a Christian? Someone who is willing to receive the grace of the Lord, the good hand of the Lord, and obey that word. You know, many have refused God's grace. They don't want the preaching of the cross. We've been studying in 1 Corinthians. Some called it foolishness. We've been discussing in the high school class how that some people poke fun of the gospel. They poke fun of the message that we're even presenting this morning. They don't like those kinds of things. Not everybody receives the grace of God. But these good people in Antioch did, and they became Christians, and we need to do the same. Don't turn away from it. That's the only thing that can save us. There's no other plan of salvation. There's no other plan out there. There's no other way to be saved out there. When we turn our back on God's grace, that's it. There's nothing else. There's not a plan B. A Christian is someone who has heard and believed the preaching of the Lord. They have received the grace of the Lord. Now turn with me to verse 21. they have turned to the Lord. A Christian is a person who turns to the Lord. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. That's God's grace and God's providence. And a great number that believed turned unto the Lord. Who is a Christian? Not someone in name only. It's not just sort of like a bumper sticker religion where you just sort of slap a name on something and that makes it so. But deep down inside, we have turned to serving the Lord. This is repentance. This is the same word translated elsewhere in our Bibles to repent. The epistrepho, to turn around, to go 180 degrees. You're going one direction and you turn around and go to another direction. And that direction is the Lord. Just like preaching and belief and confession and baptism all precede conversion, so does repentance. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized. Peter says the same thing in Acts 3:19 when he says, turn to the Lord. That seasons of refreshing may come. To repent and be baptized is equal with obedience. It's equal with turning. It's equal with conversion. And we must do that very thing. I am not a Christian until I have heard the preaching of the Lord Jesus, till I have received the grace of the Lord, and until I have turned to the Lord. We've studied in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 11, 9 through 11, and such were some of you. Paul talks about homosexuals and adulterers and fornicators and drunkards, and he says, such were some of you. You can turn, you can get out of that. Somebody says, well, I'm too bad off. I'm too sinful. No, you're not. You can change. I'm in too deep. No, you're not. You can come out of that. Well, this is the way I am. I've always been like this. No, you can stop that. You see, we're not told of the personal lives of these individuals at Antioch, but I'm sure there was some gross immorality at Antioch, just like there was in other places in the first century. And they turned to the Lord. And we can do the same. But I want you to notice something. I want you to notice that many people are at this point, but they simply will not actually make the turn. Many are at the turning point, but they simply will not take the next step to do what they need to do. And so Felix told Paul, Acts 24:25, go thy way. When you have a convenient season, I will call upon you. I don't want it right now. We already mentioned Herod, who said almost, or Agrippa, who almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. Don't let the devil get you to stay just at this point, but go ahead and make the turn. And turn away from what it is you need to turn away from and come and be a true Christian. But there's one other thing. I believe many are willing to turn, but they don't turn to the Lord. Underscore this in your Bible. It's always the Lord. We're not turning to a man-made denomination. We're not turning to our favorite preacher. We're not turning to a church building that we like. We're turning to the Lord. We're not even turning to a group of people that will help us. That's an added benefit. There will be a church family, if you will, that will support us and help us go to heaven. But we're turning to the Lord. And when a person turns to the Lord, down the road, when those external things are taken away, they will always be a faithful Christian. When something happens to their favorite church building or their favorite preacher or somebody sitting beside them on the pew that's no longer there, they'll still be there serving the Lord because they turned to the Lord. And no one else or nothing else. Have you known of some who have dropped out because of hard times, financial problems, economic? They didn't turn to the Lord. or someone down the road that turns to some error or some denominational teaching, they didn't turn to the Lord. A true Christian, and let's make sure that this is who we are turning to the Lord so that regardless of our circumstances, like Paul said in Philippians 4, whether I'm abased or abounding, I'm always going to be faithful to the Lord. A Christian is someone who has turned to the Lord. Not a person, a place, or a thing. Certainly not a denominational teaching. There were no denominational churches in the New Testament. All of the different religious groups that we see today, none of those existed in the New Testament. I simply hear the preaching of the Lord out of the New Testament, and I obey that, and I turn to serving Him. And if there is a place that I need to be on the Lord's Day, we've been studying about this in the past few weeks, a place where I need to be to worship the Lord, I will be at that place, and I will be doing those things to worship Him, but I'm turning to the Lord. I'm not going to turn to some man, some place, or something. What was the problem at Corinth that we studied a few weeks ago? 1 Corinthians 1 through 4. What? I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. The man that baptized me, that's the one I'm going to start following? No. We turn to the Lord. So when we go down in this water and we come up, our focus is on serving Jesus Christ. That's who a Christian is. You know, a Christian is someone who then cleaves to the Lord. Turn with me to verse 23. These individuals that were called Christians, they heard and believed the preaching of the Lord. They received the grace of the Lord. They turned unto the Lord. And then they were encouraged to cleave to Him. This is the word glued or cemented. So when Barnabas shows up, he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. A Christian is someone who cleaves to the Lord. A true Christian is truly committed. It's not, I've been baptized and from time to time I go to a building. It's much more deeper than that and much more committed than that. Baptism is not the end point. It's the beginning point, and we must remain committed. We must be glued, as it were, cemented to the Lord all through our life. That's who a Christian is. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. One of the let us passages of the book of Hebrews. He uses that encouragement, let us. He includes himself and the brethren. In Hebrews chapter 10, I want to back up to verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and having our body washed with pure water. That's baptism. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. It doesn't end in baptism, verse 22. It begins there. And then what do we do? Let us hold fast the confession or the profession, what we're telling others, of our hope, that it waver not. For He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, as so much more as you see the day drawing nigh. Let us hold fast the confession. Baptism is not the end. It's the beginning, and we need to hold that fast. There are those here this morning that have done that. They've done that all their life. They have held fast to the Lord from the day of their baptism till today, and that's encouraging. And we all need to do that. A true Christian is one who is truly committed. And Barnabas shows up, and the text says in Acts 11:23 that with purpose of heart, he exhorted them that with purpose of heart, they would cleave to the Lord. A Christian has a purpose of heart each day. When I get up and go to school and go to work and do the other affairs that I need to do, my heart is, I am committed to the Lord. That's what Joshua told the Israelites right before passing. He said, you need to cleave unto the Lord. Joshua 22:5. And there are other passages of Scripture that tell us that the Lord must go first. We cannot serve God and mammon. We have to pick one. And we have to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, Matthew 22:37. Paul said, Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20. We must count that cost and put Christ first, Luke 14:33. A Christian is someone who is cleaving to the Lord each day. Not cleaving to man's word, not cleaving to secular society, but each word, each day we follow the word of Christ. That's why we emphasize that daily Bible reading. It's helping us to stay glued to Jesus, as it were. Many will not remain faithful to the Lord, and so we find them dropping out. Dropping out of the Lord's army. Turning back to the world that the Scripture doesn't teach once saved, always saved. It doesn't teach that. The Scripture gives us many assurances of salvation. And we can be assured, but the Scripture also teaches the possibility of falling away. And we even read in the New Testament about some of those who have done that. And so we must cleave unto the Lord. That's what a Christian is. We cannot say, well, I was baptized in the past and sometimes I go to a building. We have to cleave each day to serving Him. This idea of once saved, always saved is a comforting doctrine of man, but it's certainly not in Scripture. And rather than that comfort, that false comfort, God's word is a warning to cleave unto the Lord. Who is a Christian? Turn with me now to verse 24. A Christian is someone who has been added to the Lord. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, much people was added unto the Lord. These people that are called Christians, they have been added unto the Lord. A member of the Lord's body. There were no denominations at this time to be a member of. There was no join the church of your choice. I don't know if it's still there, but in Russellville, Kentucky, a few years ago, there was a sign going into town. Worship in the church of your choice. There's only one word on that sign that's a problem. It's the word your. Worship is good. But it's your choice. That's the problem. And so the idea today is just pick a church, pick a denomination. And there have been those who have had these revivals. And Billy Graham used to do this where many people would be invited to come down front and accept Jesus as your personal Savior. And then afterward, he would tell people to go home and join the church of your choice. We just don't find that in the New Testament. They were added to the Lord. They were not added to a man-made denomination. And at that time, the Lord, being added to the Lord, was being added to His body, the church. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, when those 3,000 were baptized, the Lord added them to the church, Acts 2:47. Added to that body of saved, Acts 2:47. In Acts 5:14, we find the same expression. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5 and verse 14. As Peter and John and others continue to preach in the city of Jerusalem. Acts 5:14. And believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both men and women. Added to the Lord. Not added to a denomination. Not pick a church. When we're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:26 and 27. That's what makes us undenominational. When a person is baptized, he does not join the church of his choice. He is added by the Lord to his body. And that's where he wants us to stay. So a Christian is added to the Lord. There's no voting people into a church as in some denominations. There's no join the church of your choice. Nothing like that. It's simple, undenominational Christianity, where being baptized simply puts you into His body, nothing more and nothing less. And so the body then, being added to the Lord, being added to the body, is being added to His church. He is the head, Ephesians 1:22 and 23, and we are the body, and there's one body. One body of Christians at any given time and place. No denominations, no divisions. And Paul said, as we just studied in 1 Corinthians, that we are to be of the same mind, the same judgment, the same wisdom. We are to come together and be unified. We're not to be divided. In modern day, denominationalism simply divides people. It does not unite. There's one head over one body, Colossians 1:18. They were added to the Lord. There was no system of denominationalism where people joined the church of their choice. And so a true Christian then is not some member of a modern day denomination. A true Christian is someone who's simply been added to the Lord. And many, I believe, have been added to things. They've been added to churches and denominations through this idea of join the church of your choice, but they have not been added to the Lord. The Lord adds to His body those who follow His plan of salvation. And we need to be that. We find in New Testament times, in verse 26, that these people were called Christians. And so there's one last point, and then the lesson is yours. Come with me to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. These people heard and believed the preaching of the Lord. They received the grace of the Lord. They turned to the Lord. They were cleaving to the Lord. They had been added to the Lord. And then last of all, they spend their days following Him. The word Christian itself means a follower, an adherent of Christ, belonging to Christ. You remember in the Gospels a few places where we read about the Herodians? Look at the last part of that word, I-A-N. Followers of Herod. The I-A-N suffix means a follower of, an adherent of. Some were followers of Herod, the Herodians. Matthew 22:16. Christians are followers and adherents of Jesus Christ. Who is a Christian? Someone, not just in name only, but we actually carry that out in our life. I wanted to make a comment on this just to inform us of a matter. There are some who downplay the idea of being called Christian because they say that, well, that's what the townspeople called them. The townspeople called them Christians. I don't need to be a Christian today because that's what the townsfolk called them. No, turn with me to Acts 11 and 26. The text says the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. This is a word that is used elsewhere, always in the New Testament, of a divine calling, a God work, something that God did. This is not given to them by people in town like a derogatory term or maybe a sarcastic term. Oh, they're the Christians over there. It came from God. It was a divine calling, primitizo, from God. This is a work that God does. And so Christian is what God wants us to be. It's not some backhanded slap in the face, sarcastic remark of the townsfolk. It's what God wants us to be. It's what God wants us to be called. Each time this word is used in the New Testament, it's always used of something that God does. So God called them Christians. And that's what He wants us. But a Christian is someone who follows the Lord. There were no denominational names worn in New Testament times. All of the different names of different kinds of religions that people have today, none of those are found. Christian is what is the name that brings honor to God. Remember 1 Peter 4:16. If we want to glorify God, it's in this name. This name distinguishes us from others. And it's the name that brings glory to God. They followed what they had learned. They were Christ-like. We've been talking about this some in the high school class. We've been talking about how to handle some things that go on at school. Some attitudes and some actions. And how do we handle things that go on at school and our temper and anger and other types of things like that? We have to be Christ-like. Well, somebody says, well, I'm a Christian because I was baptized and I go to a building a few times a week. But then when I'm at school, no, I am Christ-like wherever I am. That's who a Christian is. I'm an adherent. I'm following Him. How do we do that? By following His example. 1 Peter 2:21. He's left us an example, Peter says, that we might follow in His steps. We follow His Word. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd and my sheep hear my word and they follow me. We follow Christ's word by applying it in our lives. Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" We do it to please Christ and no one else. Paul said in Galatians 1:10 that if I were pleasing men, I would not be a servant of Christ. We do it to please Christ. And when do we do it and where do we do it? At all places and all times. We have to take up our cross and follow Him. But turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. Let's just remind ourselves this morning, who's going to be in heaven? Turn with me to Revelation 14 and verse 4. Who is going to be in heaven? And this is why it's good for us to remind ourselves of who is a Christian. I am following Christ 24/7. And sometimes that means I'm going to go with Him in places and do things and say things that are going to be challenging for me, but that's what I am. These are they that follow the Lamb, that's Jesus, whithersoever He goeth. You underscore that. Wherever He goes. We sing in our songbooks that we will follow the steps of Jesus where'er He goes. Really? What if He goes to do personal work? Do we follow Him there? What if He goes to worship God? Do we follow Him there? What if He goes to the cross? Do we follow Him there? Jesus said, take up your cross. Whithersoever He goeth. That's the challenge, brethren. And so, this week, whithersoever He goes, we're going to follow Him. We're going to say what He would say. We're going to think what He would think. We're going to do what He would do. And we're going to be that true Christian. Well, as we close this morning, I ask the question, are you a real Christian as described in God's Word? We're not interested in the world's definition. We're not interested in Webster's definition. Can you imagine definition number 3 of Webster? Any decent and respectable person is a Christian. Well, that's far below the mark of what we find in the Word of God. What we find in the Word of God is this definition given in Acts 11. I believe many are following everyone and everything but the Lord. But you this morning can just simply turn to Him. Will you hear and believe the preaching that we've given even this morning? Will you receive the grace of the Lord? There's no other place to turn. Will you turn to Him? Will you cleave to Him? Will you be added to Him? We're not interested in joining the church of your choice. We don't preach that because no one ever preached that in the New Testament. We simply want to be added to the Lord. And we want to follow Him each and every day. There may be someone here this morning that needs to begin that following by coming and repenting and being baptized into Christ. And we would be glad to assist you. Or if it's a matter of, I want to learn more. I want to study more. You may be here and this is an introduction to you. It's something that you're hearing for the first time. Let's sit down and with an open mind and an open Bible and study some more. For the rest of us, I hope it's also a reminder of who a Christian really is. And there may be something in this lesson for each and every one of us where we need to go out this week and be better in our service. The encouragement is just like Barnabas. Barnabas showed up and he exhorted them. I want to do the same thing this morning to exhort us to be that true Christian that we read about in Acts 11. We're not interested in any other kind. If we can assist you, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing, let your needs be made known.